Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're rounding out our study this week, and then next week we will finish up the book of 1 Peter. It has been an exciting study, an exciting walk through this letter. The Apostle Peter has been guiding us through the suffering process. That's the point of the letter. The intent is to cause us to place our hope in Christ while we walk through suffering. We're going to suffer. That's a fact. It's an important part of walking with Christ. It's a process that God has set forth to purify us, to bring us forward as gold. So, this is how you do it. This is how you walk through it. This is a guide, and the guide is hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. His purpose in writing is to stir Christians up with a reminder of who we are in Christ. We are children of the sovereign Creator, born to a living hope in Christ. We are recipients of the grace of God, tasters of the spiritual milk, living stones being built into a spiritual house. Peter also writes to stir us up to remind, with a reminder of how we are to live in light of the grace that we have received. We're to be holy imitators of Christ, submissive to authorities, speakers of hope, meaning that we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. We're to live lives that are radically separated from sin, and always live with the end of all things in view. The purpose of all of this teaching, again, is to cause us to hope in Christ, so that as we hope in Christ, we will endure until the end. So that those who have not tasted the goodness of God might see the hope of Christ in us, thereby be saved. The judgment of God is at hand, and it starts with the house of God. The purpose is to purify the church. It's to transform the believers, and it's to call the lost home. This idea of suffering as a means of evangelism is an interesting evangelistic method at best. It's not one that man would come up with. When we decide to evangelize the lost, we market Christianity. We sell the gospel, much the way a car salesman sells cars. We bring out all the points that we think are good or that we think that person would like. We perceive they like blue, we take them to a blue car, one that's rich and deep in color, maybe a little metallic flake in it, because we know that's what they want. We try to magnify the things that we perceive people will want while we minimize the less desirable qualities. Salesmen are trained to give the price out in monthly installments. How often do you see that on the commercials or when you approach a car dealer and you say, "How much is this car?" And they say, "Well, how much do you want to spend per month? Because we can make it fit. We'll just keep lengthening the months, but we'll make it fit." They're trained to give you the price in a small figure, one that seems attainable, never divulging the full price or at least waiting until you are completely hooked before you find out what the full price is. That's how we often market the gospel. That's not the gospel call of the Scriptures. The gospel call of the Scriptures is to take up your cross, follow Christ. It's to sell everything you have, take up your cross, and follow Christ. It is essentially a call to die. The cost is laid out at the beginning. It will cost you everything. That's how the Scriptures market the gospel. Sacrifice it all, surrender it all, let it all go, take up your cross, and come die. Christ. That's the gospel call. If you come and follow Jesus, you'll find that you're no longer at home in this world. It doesn't feel comfortable to you anymore. You may lose your family. It could cost you your job. You might end up in prison or even This is the gospel call that is unleashed by the Scriptures. And yet, with this kind of unvarnished and unmasked evangelistic call, the early church flourished. Flourished. Today, the American church is bloated with many who have just come along for a good time. Many who are coming and looking for the pearly gates, they want a God on their side. So they come along and they say, well, I'll follow that kind of Christianity. What is it going to give me? What am I going to gain? They come along, but there is no intent to give up their life. Peter is writing to us and he's teaching us that true Christianity is a long walk through the heart of suffering. Gospel call is surrender it all, bank everything on Christ, and walk the long walk of suffering. The only way through suffering is to hope in Christ. If you don't hope in Christ, then you end up like Pliable from Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Pliable? The first sign of trouble, he vacated the path and returned home. He got into the slough of despair and said, enough is enough, I'm going back. If this is how it is at the beginning of the trip, I can only imagine what it's going to be like as we go further on. But for the true Christian, though the road is difficult and marked with suffering, they will hope in Christ. The longer they walk on the road of suffering, the greater their hope will grow. The more their hope grows, the clearer their vision of the last day becomes. This is the Holy Spirit's goal in writing this letter to us. That we would bank everything on Christ and walk through the veil of suffering, trusting in the God who judges justly. This morning we begin our descent in the letter, coming to the closing portions here. And in these final words of instruction, we see more on how to hope through suffering. So let's take a look at our text together. I'm going to read 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11 this morning. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we come and look at this text this morning, guide us through it again, we pray. Open our eyes to Christ. We may hope in him. Trust in him, stand firm, clothed in the grace that you have given us. We ask in Jesus' name. Our study today picks up in the middle of verse 5. Remember, verses and chapter notations are not something that are inspired. The Scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of God. The chapter and verse notations were added much later, just to help us find our way around, to navigate through them. And I'm thankful for it, because it's much easier for us to all be on the same page when I can say, go to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. You can find it in your Bible. Most of the time, those chapter breaks and verse breaks are pretty good. They've been put into good spots. Sometimes they're a little bit rough, some of their divisions. This is one of those sections. The first few words of verse 5 really go with the end of verse 4, and the remainder of verse 5 really jumps into the next paragraph and goes along with verse 6 and following. Remember the first few words here, likewise, you younger, be subject to your elders. This, we looked at last time, is to be the response of the church to the leaders that God has placed over them. The elders are to do the work of shepherding, and the younger believers, the less mature, are to submit to them, knowing that it's the elders who watch over their souls. And we looked at Hebrews 13:17 when we talked about that also. The middle of verse 5 begins this new section that ties into verse 6, and that's where we're going to pick up with. That's why this is kind of a rough division here. That first sentence went with the last message, and starting in the middle here, we move forward with the new message. This middle part of verse 5 is the introduction to the last section that Peter deals with. It is the command that serves as the foundation for the final instructions. There are two instructions in this final section. We're going to look at one this week, and the second one we'll look at next week. Now remember, the point of the letter has been to show us that suffering is to be expected and that we're to hope in Christ through that suffering. The closing section addresses the attire for suffering. In other words, what are we to wear while we go through suffering? So the question when you come to these last verses that you should be asking yourself is, am I dressed for suffering? Because that's what Peter deals with. Am I dressed for suffering? We've walked through, we understand we're going to suffer. But are we dressed for suffering? Because if you're not dressed for suffering, if you're not dressed in suffering-proof clothing, then you're not going to make it. So Peter's final command is to dress in humility. Humility is the clothing that protects us as we walk through suffering. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The protective garments that will enable you to endure suffering is humility. Different events in life require different clothing to protect us. And I find that for me, if I wear the right clothing, I feel much better about doing it. I really don't like getting dirty at all. I don't like getting mud or grease on my clothing. But I find that if I put on work clothes that I know can get stained and dirty, then I feel much better about it. Then I'm ready to dive in and get going. But if I have the nice clothes on, I really don't want to get greasy or dirty. We need to have the right garments on for the right activity. If you were a medieval soldier, you would go into battle wearing a suit of armor, a heavy metal clothing that would make it difficult to move, but yet it would protect you from the blows of the enemy's sword. If you're a firefighter, you want to go into the battle wearing garments that are fire retardant. The flames are not going to penetrate. Now, if you decide to go battle the fire wearing a coat of armor, you're going to be in trouble. Because one, you're not going to be able to move very well as you go through the burning house, but more than that, metal conducts heat. It's going to get really hot inside that suit of armor. The goal of protective clothing is to protect you from the danger that is surrounding you, so you have to have the right clothing. Peter is teaching us that the protective clothing to protect us from the destructive power of suffering is the robe or the apron of humility. Clothe yourselves in this verse quite literally means to wrap yourself or to tie yourself up with a garment. It's the language that is used to describe what a slave would do before he would serve the master. He'd strip off his outer garments and he would clothe himself with the right apron for the right job. In fact, it's what our Lord did on the night that he was betrayed. You recall the Last Supper. As the disciples gathered for the Passover meal, they debated amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. While they sat and debated, nobody got up to wash the feet. So our Lord, the King of Glory, rose. He stripped himself of his outer garments and he wrapped himself up in the towel of service so that he might wash the feet of his disciples. John 13:3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel. He tied it around his waist. And he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here, our Lord humbles himself and clothes himself in the garment of humility. Because the confidence of Christ was in the sovereignty of God. So without fear, he served. He understood that the Father had given all things to him. He understood that he was going back to God. He understood that God was in control of every facet of life. So with that, he took off the outer garment, put on servant's robe, began to wash the feet of his disciples. The garments of his suffering were not the royal garments of the King of Glory, but they were the garments of humiliation. As the night would progress, he would be betrayed by a follower, abandoned by his friends, and killed by the people he came to save. Suffering he faced could only be endured by wearing the garments of humiliation. That's what Paul tells us that he wore over in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, 5-8, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Our example is the one who deserved glory, and yet he laid aside glory that was due him, wore the garments of humility, so that he might endure the suffering of the cross. The only path through suffering that is a safe path is one that is clothed with humility. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See that in verse 5 in the latter part. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. James said the same thing. Both Peter and James are actually quoting Proverbs 3:34 that says, "Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." In fact, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates this word for word, or rather Peter copies word for word. It's the same translation, Peter's, as well as the Old Testament Greek translation. Both are word for word. The reason that you endure suffering in the garments of humility is because God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. Let that verse sit on your heart for a moment. God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is at opposition with the proud. He is against them. He's not working for their good, serving as their enemy. We love to run to Romans, say God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We tend to shorten it and say God is working together all things together for good. We just stop it there. God is not working all things together for the good of those who oppose him. He is at opposition with them. He is at enmity with them. And God opposes the proud. All things are working for their destruction. For those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those who are humble in his presence, God is working for their good. See, for the humble, God gives grace. Bountiful, everlasting grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin, as the hymn writer said. Is there anything sweeter to the sin-ravaged soul than the forgiveness that comes through the grace of God? That grace is only there for the humble in heart. For the one who surrenders all to the faithful Creator and trusts in his miraculous work, the work of Christ on the cross. The suffering of this life will reveal whether or not you are clothed in the garments of humility or you are clothed in the garments of pride. The protective clothing against suffering in this life is not the armor of a can-do spirit. It's not the armor that says, we'll get through it. I'll pull my bootstraps up and make it happen. It's tough, but I'm tougher. That's not the garments that get you through the suffering of this life. That's the garments that get you to destruction. The garments that get you through the suffering of this life are the robes of humility. Robes that trust completely in Christ. The command of Peter to dress in humility is a command that gives an overarching command followed by two practical instructions. And this first instruction is to humble yourself. Be clothed in humility, and then humble yourself. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Unlike the clothing that Peter was talking about, this is the action self-humility. Willfully ranking yourself under the authority and the command of God. Surrendering your life to Him to be used up in any way that He sees fit. That may mean a short life. It may mean a long death. It may be a life that is racked with pain and disability. It may mean a life of persecution. It may mean a life of the mundane. Nothing earth-shattering, nothing shocking. Just moving along through the normalcy of life. Plodding along, as it were. Willfully ranking yourself under the authority of God is to say, God, whatever it is that You have deemed the purpose of my life, I want to live it to the fullest. Surrender myself to You. I will walk through whatever suffering You bring my way. I want to be clothed in humility, and I'm willing to humble myself under Your authority. The act of humility is submission to the will and the work of God. See, it wasn't sufficient just for Christ to clothe Himself in a robe of humility. It wasn't enough for Him to get up from the table, take off His outer garment, and put the towel of the servant on, and then walk back to the table and sit down. That wasn't sufficient. He had to get up, take off the outer garment, put on the clothes of a servant of humiliation, and come back, then serve. Humble Himself. Cleanse the filthy, dirty feet of His friends. Of course, that servant act in the Last Supper was only a picture of the greater service that He would provide the next day, of the greater humiliation and the greater humility, cleansing us not only from physical dirt, from the eternal dirt of our sin. See, the next day, Christ would put on the humble garments of a criminal and be murdered on a cross. He would humble Himself under the mighty hand of God. This phrase, under the mighty hand of God, is a common phrase throughout the Old Testament. And it often refers to the power of God in deliverance. Such as when He delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. It's a great picture. We are enslaved to our sin, locked in slavery. Christ is the one who delivers us. The picture here in the Old Testament is the children of Israel physically locked in slavery to the Egyptians, and Moses, under the hand of God, delivers them. They were locked in slavery. As Exodus 13:9 says, "For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." The mighty hand of God, or the strong hand of the Lord, is a picture of complete authority over all things. God had authority over them, not the Egyptian Pharaoh. Whether you willfully submit to the mighty hand of God or not doesn't change His authority or power. The mighty hand of God fell in grace and deliverance on the Hebrews as they humbly followed him into the wilderness. But it fell in opposition and destruction to the Egyptians who resisted him. The mighty hand of God is a reminder that he is the all-powerful God. It is in his hand that life and death are held. If you make it through this life of suffering, in order to make it through this life of suffering, you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You won't make it otherwise. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you need to recognize that he has the wisdom and authority to lead you into and through any kind of suffering that he chooses. Understand that suffering comes from God, and he leads you into it and through it to purify you, to refine you, to present you as gold. Prove to you that you really are a child of God. We need to recognize his wisdom and his authority. So how do we do that? How do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? We do so by casting our cares on him. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I know that this verse is often used as a verse of encouragement, and it's just kind of thrown out there for those that might be suffering. Just cast your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. There's truth in that. I don't want to minimize it. When you're suffering, when you're struggling, it should be the call of your fellow believers to come along and throw their arm around you and say, listen, release it. Release your anxieties. Cast them on Jesus. Because he does care for you. God cares for you. Cast your anxieties on him. But there's more to this statement than just those simple words of encouragement. Because the casting of our anxieties on God is an act of submission. It is an anti-pride act of humility. That's what it is. It is the way we humble ourselves under God. It's a pride-killing action. Because what it is it's coming along and saying, I can't. I'm all bound up. Struggling, I'm worrying, I'm concerned. And I've tried all that I can to pull my bootstraps up and just make this happen, and yet I can't do it. I have fears, I have worries, I have uncertainties, impossibilities, and I can't fix them. So I'm casting my anxieties on you. I'm surrendering all of my anxieties to the mighty hand of God. Surrendering everything I have to the mighty hand of God. I will surrender my children to the Lord, my spouse to the Lord, my health and safety and security to the Lord. This is the true and genuine gospel call. It's to come and humble yourself and say, God, here is everything. I can't fix it. So I will surrender all to the Lord. Not because I want a God on my side, doing what I want him to do like a genie in a bottle. Because I can't fix it and he can, because he is the mighty God. He is the one with the mighty hand. So to cast your anxieties on God is more than just simple words of comfort. It is an act of humiliation that says, I am not God. So I surrender to the all-wise God who judges justly. And my worries, my anxieties, my cares, they'll all be cast on him. So when the question comes up at the end of the month, there's not enough money left to pay the bills. How do I pay this bill? Cast my anxiety on the Lord. Trust in God. He's going to take care of it. I go to him and I plead with him. when suffering leads us to the house of grief, we lose our spouse. We say, how am I going to make it through life without him? We cast our anxiety on God and we say, you can't do it. God, your grace, it will be sufficient for me. I will trust in you, O God, who is sufficient. I find out there's cancer. How do I live with cancer? Trust in God, God who cares for me. And as I trust in Him, and as I surrender it all to Him, and I hurl my anxieties on Him, I act in humility, put myself under the mighty hand of God. Let me encourage you, there is no better place to be than under the mighty hand of God. For the humble, this is a place of refuge and protection. It is a place of rest and provision. It is a hiding place. It is a hiding place. So when those difficult words come, those hard trials are brought your way, cast your anxieties on God. As we close, I want to encourage you with a so that. That we find here in this passage. It's a reason with an effect. As in, a reason to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God with a glorious effect. We find it in verse 6 when Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Here is the so that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that He may exalt you. Just as our Lord, who humbled Himself to the point of death, death on a cross, was also exalted. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say. His name was exalted. God gave Him a name above every name. Just as our Lord is exalted for humiliating Himself on the cross, so too the Christian who humbles himself under the mighty hand of God will be exalted. So stop trying to do it on your own, because you can't. Instead, put on the apron of humility and be used up as a slave. And in the last day, you will be exalted as a partaker of the glory of God. Remember, whatever portion of suffering that you walk through is equal to the portion of glory that you partake. Put on the apron of humility. Be the servant of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In the final day of judgment, you will be found to have persevered through the suffering. And the garments of the slave will be removed, and the cloak of Christ's glory will be placed upon you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. There's a so that in Scripture. So that at the proper time He will exalt you up to be called a child of God. But be warned, you who choose to go it alone, because God opposes the proud. To resist God is to fight against His mighty hand, and it is a battle that you cannot win. And a battle loss. It ends in utter destruction. Peter said earlier in this letter in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, he said, honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You see, the danger when you oppose God, you stumble over Christ. The danger is that when you fall, it is an eternal fall into utter destruction. Disobedience to the Word of God, a proud and an arrogant heart, will lead to total destruction, eternity in the torment of hell. So I call you, surrender to the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself before Him and receive His gift of salvation and forgiveness. Come under the lavish grace of God. Come under the so that. Come under the so that. His grace, God's grace, is greater than all your sin. It is grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Closing point. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you above all for your grace, for Christ who comes. His work on the cross has made it possible for us to taste and see that you are good. Possible for us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Possible for us to repent, believe, receive. Father, for your grace that is lavished on us. May you be exalted. May you be glorified. And may the gospel message go out and ring clear in the hearts. Those who have been proud in their heart, humble themselves before you, before the mighty hand of God. We ask in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.